We will look at a pretty well-known text this morning from the Gospel of Luke. So please go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. This is obviously Palm Sunday. We've said that a few times, and it's interesting because the passage we're going to look at today doesn't mention the palms at all. It's just something Luke decided not to mention in his account. But she kind of wondered, what are the palms about? What's the big deal with those? And if you've ever seen pictures, we've probably all seen pictures, either black and white pictures or even, you know, maybe more recent colored photos of soldiers returning from war. And there are people kind of lying in the streets and they're waving their flags as a statement of like, you did a great job. This is awesome. Especially after a war has been victorious. You wave the flags and it's a sign of victory. And the palm branches had a similar idea to the Jewish people. To wave that palm branch wasn't just like, hey, let's grab something on the ground and wave it in the air. Like, it actually had significance to them. It was a sign of saying there is victory. Either near or it's already happened. Now, the passage, like I said, we're going to look at doesn't mention palm branches, but I assure you they are there. When you see the taking off of their cloaks and throwing them down and that kind of thing, they're also waving the palm branches. So let's go ahead and read it. We're going to look at Luke 19. And we're going to look starting at verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the kindness that you show. We thank you for the strength that you show. Even riding into Jerusalem with confidence. We thank you that you speak now as you spoke then. And so send your Spirit to lead us to yourself. That we would turn from sin and we would embrace you as our hope and our peace this morning. And we pray that in your name. Amen. A couple of years ago, our family went to downtown Greenville, and we had a chance to watch the Scottish parade as it went through. Really awesome. If you haven't had a chance to see that yet, it's really awesome to go through and enjoy that. And we're sitting there, and of course, you know, Scottish regalia kind of going by, and the guys are wearing their kilts, and they're drumming the drums, and the bagpipes are going. And then there's this like this stream of Corvettes that kind of pull up in front of us. And the parade stops. And right in front of us, sitting on the back of a Corvette, is Senator Lindsey Graham. I mean, like maybe 10 feet from us, and there's nothing between us. It's just him and us. And he looks at us and starts talking to us. Like our family, not just us as the crowd, like to us. And he looks at our kids and he goes, "Are all of those your kids?" And we say, "They're all ours, yeah, all of them." And so he just started, you know, making some small talk. And then he started apologizing for Washington. He's like, "I'm so sorry. We're at work here. Don't worry, we're going to get things straightened out." And then the parade started back up and he drove on down the road. And I was like, "Man, that's Lindsey Graham. This is really cool." And I tell you that because in the passage we just looked at, there's this procession. Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, and he actually stops a couple of times and talks to the crowd. You may not have picked up on that, but he has some conversation with some people in the crowds. And I just want to think about that this morning like this. What does Jesus say that they got right, and what does he say they got wrong? And then, so what do? So those three things. Let's jump right in. What did Jesus say that they got right? Well, if you caught in verse 35, it says that they brought it to Jesus, talking about this colt, and Jesus intentionally arranged this colt, right? So we read the prophecy a minute ago. This isn't like Jesus just accidentally stumbled across fulfilling the prophecy. This is on purpose. He's making the announcement that he is the Messiah. And you can see that the people respond like they understand what he's saying. It says in verse 35, they brought the colt to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on it. They set Jesus on it. And that word "set" refers, at times, can refer to when a king sits on his throne. They take off their cloaks and they throw them on the road. So these are personal possessions they're throwing on the road in front of Jesus as he comes through. In verse 37, they're praising some pretty magnificent praises. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So they're praising God for Jesus. And they say, "Blessed is the King." And what's interesting about that is they're quoting an Old Testament verse that actually says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So they're interpreting this and saying, "We know who you are. You're the King." Some scripture interpretation. Good job. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And they're saying, God is pleased with you, Jesus. And the Pharisees look at him and say, "Teacher, you've gone too far. Tell your disciples to stop." And Jesus says, "Oh no, they got it right." In fact, he kind of adds, you know, in their perspective, insult to injury. He says, "If they were silent, the stones would cry out." So they're praising him. Here he comes. "Blessed is the King. Hosanna in the highest. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest." They're praising Jesus, and Jesus says, "You got it right. That's who I am." Well, this isn't ancient Palestine in the first century, but 2,000 years later, we're a crowd. And we've come to praise Jesus. And just as Christ welcomed their praise, he welcomes your praise. You might have come here this morning, and I always feel this way. I don't know if you feel this way, like on special high feast days, Palm Sunday, Christmas, Easter, I come to church and I'm like, I should feel more than this. I feel like I should be like, I should have more excitement than I have right now. But my energy, my excitement is kind of low. And Jesus didn't say, the only people who are praising me right are the ones who are just really feeling it this morning. He didn't say that. He welcomed their praise. So children, in fact, there are a lot of children in this passage. They're dancing around and praising. Children, Jesus welcomes your praise. Tired parent, Jesus welcomes your praise. Did you just stumble in here this morning? You thought you were going somewhere else? He welcomes your praise. Maybe you came in and you thought, man, I haven't been to church in a long time. Come on in. Tired, he welcomes it. Sick, he welcomes it. Healthy, he welcomes your praise. Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, you got it right. You're praising me. That's what you should be doing. That's what they got right. But what did they get wrong? Because if you've spent much time in the scriptures, you know that Jesus did not mince his words. Look at what he says in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, I would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Now, that phrase is, you kind of wonder, what does he mean by the things that make for peace? And I think that's just a longer way of saying salvation. So he's saying, I wish you knew today the salvation that I'm offering. So what did they want then? What was the salvation they wanted that day? He says, you got it right. I'm worthy of praise, but you're not so right on the salvation I'm offering this morning. So what did they want? The nation of Israel had been under all kinds of oppressors. If you read through the Old Testament, they were under Babylon, and then they were under the Persians, and then they were under the Greeks, and now, in the first century, they're under Roman rule. And the Romans are just about in every way offensive to the nation of Israel and their traditions. It's the clothes they wear, the hairstyles that they have. I mean, it's the gods that they worship. It's the foods that they eat. It's the sexual practices that they have. Like, everything about the Romans is nasty to the Jews. So I'll use this. It's fine. This one's on. Yep. As you remember Leviticus, everything about Leviticus, all the regulations, the Romans broke them all. So here's what the Jews were thinking that day. They are standing there, yay, Jesus, get rid of them people. Yay, Jesus, they are so nasty to us, get rid of them. And I don't know that we're all that much different, honestly, if you think about it. What is the salvation they wanted? They wanted Jesus to deal with those people. So let's fill in the blank. Yay, Jesus is here. Let's get rid of them blank. Who is it for you? Yay, Jesus is here. Let's get rid of them rich people. They're the problem. Yay, Jesus is here. Let's get rid of them poor people. They're the problem. Yay, Jesus is here. Let's get rid of them LGBTQ. They're the problem. Let's get rid of them Christian fundamentalists. They're the problem. Let's get rid of them millennials. Let's get rid of them baby boomers. Let's get rid of them Muslims.
Let's get rid of those people. Or maybe not even a group of people. Maybe it's an individual. My supervisor, my parent, my child. Who is it? Let's get rid of that person. That's going to solve the problem. That's the salvation they wanted. They wanted a salvation that looked out, fix everybody else. But look at what Jesus says. And this is stark, because 15 times in 4 verses, he says, you. I would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he pronounces, or he really prophesies, this judgment on Jerusalem for rejecting his salvation. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is always doing this in his ministry. He's always turning it back. And he says, you keep looking at everyone else, and I want you to look at you. When Jesus sent out his apostles, they went out into all the world, and one of them was the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter, and this is what he said in that letter. He says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now that is strong. And here's the thing. Just as we sit here this morning on a great Palm Sunday, is your heart, just be honest, is your heart more inclined to repent of your own sin or to want other people to repent of theirs? And even despise other people because of their sins? And that, on that day, Jesus says, you can get me right and get my salvation wrong. One of my professors used to say it like this. He said, hurting dogs bite people. I thought that was brilliant. If you got a dog with a thorn in his paw and you try to help him, he's going to bite at you. Maybe this morning, the reason why we are biting at people is because our own sins have festered. Maybe the reason why I'm so quick to judge others is because I don't want to look inside. So what did Jesus offer then? What do we do? Look back at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And that word weep doesn't mean that it was like he wiped away a tear from his eye. What it means is Jesus is looking and he is audibly bawling. Even like trying to catch his breath because he's crying. He's just looking at Jerusalem and he's saying, I want to save you, but I'm calling you to turn from your sins. The first words that Jesus said, he started his ministry, he was baptized, he started his ministry and he went out, and his first words he said is, repent of your sins and believe the good news. The kingdom of heaven is here. So I came across an old Puritan guy. He wrote a book called The Tender Affection of Christ. And so I want to read just a little tiny paragraph for you this morning, because it's interesting. This particular pastor in the 1600s, he was so burdened because he thought that his people kept looking at Jesus in the Bible, and they would see things like he wept over the people in the Bible, but there's no way he feels that towards me. Like that, they couldn't connect the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus who's ascended to the Father. And so he wrote a lot of sermons. He preached a lot. And one of the little treatises he wrote was called The Tender Affection of Christ. Let me read this to you. It's awesome. Little paragraph. He says this to his people. Your very sins move him to pity more than anger. Even as the heart of a father is to a child that hath some loathsome disease, or as one is to a member of his own body that hath leprosy, he hates not the member, for it is his own flesh, but he hates that disease. And that moves him to pity the diseased part more than all the others. If you're a parent, you know this morning. If you have your children, and the one that is sick, the one that is hurt, that's the one you put all your time into. That one has your attention. That's the one you're weeping for. And you love the others as well. But this morning, when Jesus looks at his people who are, they are diseased with their sin, and he weeps for them. He says, I would that you would take my salvation. Would you turn to me and be saved? Let me end with this. This is a story from the Old Testament. And I'll tell you the story because you're probably familiar with it. But King David is the king of Israel. And the king before him was King Saul. You probably know this story. And of course, King Saul had died. And David, King Saul had all these relatives in the kingdom. And when they found out King Saul was dead, they got out of there quickly. They're like, we're getting out of here because the next king is going to take us out. And so they took off. But there was one grandson of King Saul who couldn't get away because he had these crippled legs. And everyone else left, so he is the rightful heir to King David's throne. And so King David says, bring me any of King Saul's survivors. Bring all of them here. And Mephibosheth is actually brought in, and he falls on his face before David. And he just says, my Lord. And this is what David says to Mephibosheth. Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always. We sang earlier in the service that Jesus is great David's greater son. If David would look at the man who is his enemy, the man that would say, I have the rightful seat to your throne, and he would say, do not be afraid. I will pardon you. Not only will I pardon you, I will restore all your lands to you. Not only will I restore all your lands to you, but you will eat at my table always. What do we do this morning? If you find that, man, I am constantly biting at others, and this morning the Lord says, no, I'm talking to you. He's calling you to his throne. He's calling you in like David called Mephibosheth. Why? To say to us, do not be afraid. Call out for my pardon. Do not be afraid. I will show you kindness. I will restore to you all the lands, and you will eat at my table always. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you announced that you were the King, and you have called us to repentance and the promises of great lands to feast at your table always. And so bring us now to your table. Feed us now as your people. We turn to you. We accept your pardon. On this Palm Sunday, we accept your pardon. We pray this in your good name. Amen. Will the men who are serving this morning please meet Pastor Larry at the table?
I'm not going to say much. You've heard the call of the king. Here, I'm just going to say there's one mistake you could make right now. Is to think he's not king enough for you. And that what he has done is not enough to cover what you've done. If you would come to this Jesus this morning, all of us Mephibosheths, and fall before him, he'll feed you. It was on the night that he was betrayed that he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Take it and eat it and do it in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So all of you drink it. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As the elders move among us, we eat the bread as we're served and we hold the cup and take it together. entered Jerusalem that day a weeping king, he will return a glorious king if you would have him drink this and live. Lord God, we are startled again by what a Savior. And so, because you have been so free with us and given us such liberty and such life, we ask you now, pour out your Spirit as we go into this world, that we would go with this bread and with this cup. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship, and the words are printed there at the end of your worship.
Glory be to the Father.